Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Of Acts, we read how Saul of Tarsus was making his way from Jerusalem to Damascus with authority and for the specific purpose of continuing to make havoc of the Lord's church. It was then that the Lord appeared unto him and asked him the question, "Why persecutest thou me?" It was prophesied back in the Old Testament, particularly in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, how that our Lord would be despised, how he would be rejected of men, the problems that he would have because at the hands of men he would be persecuted. And you are familiar with the life of Christ here upon this earth, how his enemies pursued him, how they pushed him, how they maligned him, how they misrepresented him, how that on occasions they would have, if they could have had the opportunity, have thrown him off of a cliff. They dogged his every step. They found fault with almost everything that he had to say and teach. They tried to ensnare him and trap him in his words. The 3.5 year period of our Lord's personal ministry here on this earth was a most difficult time for the Son of God. I think it is fair to say that Jesus Christ was hated with an unparalleled hatred that we find almost any time in the annals of human history. And we have to ask the question, why was that done? Even Pontius Pilate, before whom Jesus stood, when Christ was accused, when they were crying out for his death, he said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" The hatred against Christ did not cease with his death on the cross. But after his ascension, it was transferred to those who were his disciples and followers. And it became the lot of many Christian people, such as we profess to be. Persecution from both Jews and Gentiles. They were even called upon to either renounce Christ or face death. And many people met their death rather than to denounce the Savior who had died for them. And their only crime was that they were Christians. And again we ask, why this intense hatred? Well, this is the object of our study, to answer this question, why. And I want to bring three lessons along this line. And the first one is going to focus upon Jesus the person, and during the time of his sojourn here upon this earth. And to set somewhat the background, I want us to understand that at the time of Christ upon the earth, there were a number of Jewish political and religious sects or parties. Now they hated one another. They fought against one another. They were constantly striving to seize power from one another. But it seems among these many groups there was the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, Libertines, the Zealots, the Essenes, many different groups. But they found a common foe in Jesus Christ. And they would set aside their differences in order to oppose Christ. They would dismiss their varying philosophies and religious ambitions, and they would unite themselves together to persecute Christ. And considering all the good that Jesus did while here upon this earth, we have to ask why. Certainly Saul was not the only person to have engaged in persecution of our Lord. We have to understand also that there were many people who did not participate nor share in this persecution. In fact, for the most part, the general masses throughout most of the 3.5 year period were very sympathetic toward Christ. They would follow Christ. They would make great sacrifices to go where Christ was. They praised Christ. They gave glowing exaltations of Christ. They were oftentimes heard to give God thanks for what Christ did and for such a one as Christ to even be in their midst. But you see, there was another group, smaller in number, certainly, than the general masses, but the powerful class, the influential class, the leaders of the people, the priests, the rabbis, the scribes. And you see, Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he did not meet their preconceived and mistaken ideas as to what the Messiah was supposed to be. Nor did they understand what was to be the mission of the Messiah when he came. It was not the purpose of God to send his Son to this earth in order to liberate the Jews from the Roman occupation forces. It was not the purpose of the Christ to come and to establish an independent nation, such as had been during the time of David or Solomon. It was not even his intention to establish them at all. He did not come with great pomp and ceremony. He did not come wearing the long robes as did these leaders of the people. He did not come going through all of their various ceremonies and their traditions which in many instances they followed more closely and even in contradiction to the teachings of God. He just didn't fit in their group. He didn't measure up to their anticipations and their expectations. Rather, they became the object of strong denunciation and rebuke from the mouth of the Son of God. Now it is here that I want you to turn with me in your Bibles that I hope you remembered to bring. And turn to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And from this chapter and others, we will come to an understanding why our Lord was treated as he was while here upon this earth. Beginning with verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, that is, in the place of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, they observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, that's their garments, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." I want you to take note with me as we pause in this reading, the tone and the nature of the teaching that Christ brought. Here are these people with all of their pride, all of their show, all of their arrogance, all of their self-proclaimed dignity and power, exalting themselves above all the people, demanding respect and homage from others, pushing themselves forward to be in the places of prominence, their ego just dominating their lives and everything that they did. And here was the humble Nazarene. He rebuked that kind of attitude. He condemned those kinds of activities and behavior. Here were those who were clamoring to be served. But Jesus said, the greatest will be the one who does the serving. Now, can't you immediately see how that this kind of teaching would not set well at all with these various groups of people who were always vying one with another to be the most prominent among them? Return with me now to the text. And he grows stronger in his words. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That is a strong word of denunciation because it is a word of pretense. Here you feign to be what you know you are not and what you don't really have any intention of being. You put yourself forward to be what you just are not. Now the scribes were people who wrote. They were people who copied the law. And by the repetition of their copying, they would come to a knowledge of it and to a knowledge of what it had to say, to the point that they were looked upon as being authorities in the law. If you wanted to know what the law said, why, the scribe would be more than likely to be able to tell you than anybody else. The Pharisees, they were probably the most populous of these various groups, were a very strict people, very demanding of others. And they would insist, you do this, you follow this tradition, you follow this ceremony, you wash your hands, you do all of these things. They themselves did not even conform to their own demands upon others. Christ called them hypocrites. He went further and said, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them which are entering to go in. What you've got here, folks, are people who would not do what was right. And they even tried to prohibit other people from doing what was right. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Listen to these words, dear people, because these things were striking at the very heart of the attitude and the actions of those to whom he was addressing these things. Can't you imagine in your mind how they would recoil from that kind of teaching? How they might even look one toward the other about it, but the intense animosity and hostility toward that message and toward that messenger would be rising within them. Listen further as he continues, and he grows stronger throughout the chapter. 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides. Oh, they profess to be guides, but he says, you are blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Notice the inconsistency of these people. They were trying to make vows and did make vows, but they were trying to find ways to get around keeping those vows. And they made laws to accommodate themselves. Well, now, this vow you have to keep. This vow, you didn't have to keep. You didn't have that kind of thing in the law of God. But they had made these kind of things for themselves. Notice verse 19. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth on the throne. You don't have the right, he is saying, to say, all right, you swear by the temple, you can keep it, you swear by God, or you don't have to keep it, you swear by God, you've got to keep it. You swear by the altar, maybe you can get away with it, but you swear by the gold of the altar, well then that you have to teach. You see, they've just made a whole system of laws and religious traditions that actually contradicted what God had said. And what does Jesus do? He comes into their midst and he exposes it for the hypocrisy that it was, for the inconsistency of it, and how they were elevating the ways of themselves above the ways of God. And he was very descriptive of them. He calls them fools. He says they were blind. And they were the ones that professed to have all the wisdom and the ones to have all the sight. Verse 23, notice. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain in a net and swallow a camel. Now, that is a phrase that you've heard and possibly used many times during your life. And the whole idea is, you're very fastidious towards something over here that's insignificant, that's relatively small, that needs to be done correctly, all right. But while you're over here emphasizing that and stressing that, here are things that are far greater import, far more impact in one's life, things that God considers to be of a weightier substance than the little things you're picking at, and these you just dismiss. They were guilty of those things. Christ saw their guilt. He did not hesitate to expose their guilt. He goes on to say, 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now, as we're drawing toward the end of this chapter, I want us to notice some very specific matters. Because this chapter, among many others, gives us the ground and the basis as to why Jesus Christ was so hated. These people, being evil, were told of their evil, and they were not of the disposition to repent. Jesus perceived even their heart, but they smarted under that. The indictment of their satanic behavior is what provoked confrontation between Jesus and these people. And when Jesus came before them, please get this, he was very specific about his condemnation. He was very precise. It wasn't just something that was just broad and in general. He was very uncompromising. He was very impartial as to the application of whatever truth he taught. They didn't like that. Notice with me again, beginning with verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres. Now let's pause here. It was a practice among the Jews, when they buried their dead, realizing that it was a place of decay, they would often paint them, or we would say today, something like whitewash them, even decorate them, much as people do in cemeteries today. Put up nice monuments, have perpetual care for the lawn, put flowers out. But what's on the inside? Why, there's death and corruption. He says, that's what you are. That's what you are. On the outside, you try to make yourself appear to be so fine and so nice. But what's on the inside? You are just like a whited sepulcher, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now just picture in your mind our Lord talking to these people out here and condemning them in this fashion. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. These people knew their history. These people knew what their forefathers had done. You read your Old Testament, you can see what their forefathers had done to the messengers that God had sent unto them time and time again, calling them back to the ways of God, which so often they just repulsed, and even went to the death of those prophets. And here these haughty, arrogant, self-righteous hypocrites of Jesus' day say, oh, if we'd lived back then, we wouldn't have been that way. We wouldn't have treated righteous people that way. We wouldn't have treated God's prophets that way. Notice what Jesus says of them. 31. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. They were not only physically their children, but in their behavior they were partaking of the very same things that their forefathers had done. You think your foreparents were bad? They were. And you are not one bit better. You are doing just as they did. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Notice how strong he gets, brethren. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And the word hell there is the word Gehenna, which is the eternal punishment that awaits those who do not come to God. As you read these words, is this our Lord talking? Is this the gentle, meek, and loving Christ? Indeed it is. But what do we learn of Christ in this? He also hates evil. Do you know why our Lord hates evil? It's because evil destroys people and their souls, and that's what he loves. You can understand that. You would also readily hate that which would be damaging and destructive to those you love. And our Lord was righteous and holy, as well as meek and gentle. My dear friend, let me suggest to you once more that Christ was not only condemning of those of these people, and we could continue to read the chapter, but let us move from that to another passage in Mark chapter 12. Turn with me. Mark 12. Look at the teaching of Christ beginning with verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now how do you figure that? Here's how. For all they had cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now rich people didn't like that kind of talk. They didn't like it when it appeared that they were not doing more and better than everybody else. Certainly, for sure, they ought. They had opportunity to do so. But they weren't sacrificing like this poor person here, which Jesus commends. You see, when our Lord was here upon this earth, He didn't run around extolling and flattering the prominent people in order to gain their favor. He didn't run around patting people on the back, so to speak, in order to get them to line up with Him. Isn't it true, my dear people, that so many in places of leadership, all through almost anywhere that there's a necessity for leadership, so often you find them doing, acting, saying things that will just get people to follow them and compromise any conviction on the face of the earth in order to have people doing what they want done. We see it every day in our nation. It sometimes happens in the home and in the church. Just wishy-washy back and forth any direction for my benefit. Jesus didn't cater to those kind of people. What did He teach them? He said, you can't serve God and mammon. He said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He called a rich man a fool because that rich man thought that his material welfare also meant his spiritual welfare. Now, as we look at the procedure and the behavior of Christ, people today wouldn't think He's very diplomatic. People today wouldn't think He was even being very discreet. Even so, while He did that for a long, long time, the multitude still followed Him. Even so much so, as you go back to Matthew chapter 21, you recall that when He came into the city of Jerusalem, why the multitudes thronged Him. They were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. They laid their garments and limbs and branches along the way to give honor to the one that came riding into the city. They hadn't turned against Him yet. But in just a few days, those very same people that were praising Him were crying out, let Him be crucified. Now, why that change of attitude? Why that complete 180-degree turnaround? Why, it was because they were willing to follow their blind guides. They didn't think for themselves. They just followed the crowd. They just went where everybody else was going. Here the prominent ones got out there and he said, why, he's an enemy of God, let him die. And they began to cry out, let him be crucified. And it wasn't long until the entire group, leaders and people, led our Lord to be crucified on the cross. Why? My dear listener, Jesus wasn't persecuted because He was kind. Jesus wasn't persecuted because He was humble. Nobody said a word against Him because He was meek. You don't find a word of criticism against Him while He was healing the sick,
casting out demons, raising the dead. You don't find people crying out, "Crucify him, get rid of him," while he was feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000 and the other good and compassionate deeds that he was doing. Why was Jesus persecuted? It's because he condemned evil in the lives of the people. It's because he held up God's law above their law. It's because he taught that even the law of Moses under which they lived was soon to be accomplished and he would fulfill it and it would be taken out of the way. Jesus was persecuted because of the darkness and the evil that was in the heart of those who, though they heard what they needed, it was not what they wanted. And so they led him to the cross. And they thought that would be the end of him. The Apostle Paul once asked the Galatian brethren a question. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, with Jesus Christ, the answer was yes. He told them the truth. God's truth. From heaven. By divine authority. And they so loved their iniquitous ways, they thought they could destroy the message by destroying the messenger. And how foolish they were. But that's why Jesus was persecuted. He dared to take the hostility of those who love the ways of sin. Now, you keep that in mind and you think about that this week. And next week, we're going to see the transference of that hatred from Christ to his disciples. And we're going to talk about the disciples and their persecution in the days of the early church. Well, that's the lesson for tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, let you be reminded, salvation is in Christ. There is no other Savior but him. You come to Christ by obeying the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you're subject to his call, we want you to come tonight and obey him. If you haven't been living faithfully, you're restored by repentance, confession, and prayer. And if that be your condition, we invite you to come tonight also.